If you ever go on a journey and you use your sat nav in your car, you may have to go under the Dartford Tunnel, or you go through a tunnel, or somewhere where you can no longer see where you're going. And it's really interesting, as long as your sat nav doesn't pack up under in the tunnel, you can actually see yourself going under the tunnel on your sat nav in your car. And there's your little arrow or whatever little symbol you've got for your car. And you know, oh yeah, we're going to be out the tunnel the other end very soon. You're trusting what the sat-nav is telling you to do. I suppose it's the closest thing you'll ever get to maybe flying a plane blind in the fog with just relying on your instruments. I don't know if any of you have got a pilot's license and you've ever found yourself flying in the fog. No, didn't think so. So the best you can hope for, the most exciting alternative to that, is driving through the Dartford Tunnel, trusting your sat-nav will get you to the other side. That's about as close as you get to excitement there. But you're kind of trusting, aren't you? And sometimes following Jesus, being a Christian, living for God can be like that. It can be you can be in a fog, not sure of lots of things that are going on, and really, you're relying on your instruments. You're basically walking by faith, trusting in what you know God has already said to you. We live on the promises that Jesus gives us often. We can't always rely on the circumstances that we're in. And we see Jesus not with our eyes, but by faith as we read the Bible. The promises of God, the teaching of God, the instruction of God, the Word of God tells us who Jesus is and what he's like. And we read this, and God is calling us to trust what we know about Jesus, often when our circumstances are telling us something very different. And the great thing about preaching on the first Sunday in the new year is that that is so relevant, because we're looking forward to a year. I mean, it could be just like 2020, couldn't it? I mean, it's 2022. It's the same again. Or it might be, thank you, Liz, that's good. That's good. Someone got it. Or maybe it just wasn't funny. Maybe you weren't laughing. That's probably what it was. That's good. Or it may be actually a whole new year with some really exciting and fun things, but we just don't know. So what do? We have to trust in the promises of God. We have to know Jesus. And I want us to think about the infancy and if you like, the youth of Jesus, because it's really a precious truth that teaches us so much. The Lord Jesus can help me live as a child of God, because he was a child, like I am or like I was. More than that, he lived and he grew into a man with no sin. Well, he had no sin throughout his life. So he can help me when I face the temptations to sin and live the way I want to live as well. The childhood of Jesus is a precious thing as we think about the unfolding of 2022. And for so many reasons, just very briefly, here's a few. The first is that the life of Jesus shows us no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts. Okay? It's very interesting. When you read about the life of Jesus in verse 40, we're told that the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then in verse 52, which we didn't read, this was after Jesus was 12 and he was at the temple, it says there, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Luke 2 tells us about Jesus' childhood and his growth. He wants us in no doubt, Jesus grew from an embryo to a man. There were no shortcuts. Of course, he was sinless as a child and as a youth, but he grew. He grew naturally as we grow, mentally, physically, spiritually, socially. And you even see that if you unpick some of the Greek words that are behind this. So the shepherds, in verse 12, found a baby, literally newborn. That's what the Greek is in verse 12. There was a helpless newborn in the stable, in verse 16 as well. And then we read about Simeon taking the child in his arms. That was an infant. I mean, it may have been, you know, it's 8 days later, but he's not a newborn, he's an infant. Simeon took the passive Jesus in his arms and blessed him. And then we read in verse 40, this child, this infant, grew. And then in verse 43, which we haven't read, but verse 43, they're going up to the temple, the Passover, when Jesus was 12. And as they were returning home, the boy Jesus, that's a different Greek word, the child. Here we see a 12-year-old adolescent boy. He's come of age in Jewish law. He's now morally and legally responsible for his own spiritual growth under God. He's come of age. He would have celebrated his bar mitzvah as 12. And then in verse 52, it just says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Why? Because he's growing into the man. He's 12. That was when a boy was seen to be a man. Interesting, isn't it? And here's the point. There were no shortcuts. Jesus had no special help. Did you notice the mention there of the spirit and wisdom and the grace of God on the child? He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor. The spirit was upon him, filled with the grace of God. He was dependent on the same grace of God that you and I are. He didn't have, like the ace up his sleeve, he didn't have some secret power in his back pocket that he could whip out when he ran out of human power and he needed God's power to kind of keep living a sinless life. He was utterly dependent on God every day. If he had a diary, every day would have DV stamped on it. God willing, I shall live and do such and such. The Holy Spirit brings God's power into the world. He gives life and strength and power. We learn language. We learn music. We're born again and trust in Jesus. We walk and resist sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus learnt and grew and lived the same as us. Nothing that Jesus did in his human nature came secretly from his divine power. His humanity was not divine. His humanity was conditioned and limited by age and circumstances and time and culture. He was hungry. He was tired. You know, we sing, don't we? You know, he shareth in our gladness. He feeleth in our sadness. Tears and smiles like us. He knew. And as someone has said, here is the real incarnation, a true and full entry into our humanity, a profound humiliation in which the Creator becomes a creature. In Bethlehem, a baby. In Nazareth, a little boy. At 12, he was not God pretending to be a baby, but God becoming a little boy, growing up. The dependence, the discovery, the perplexities, the joy of learning. Jesus grew, no shortcuts. This is so important because do you want to go to heaven? You need a Jesus who is like you. There's no shortcut. If Jesus was not like us, there's no heaven for us because he can't represent us. He can't understand us. It's vital. And isn't that so precious? But he understands. He shares in our gladness and he feels for our sadness. There's a man in heaven who was once an embryo and has always been God. I mean, but he understands you. And that's so vital. I mean, what would the alternatives be? The alternatives would just be pretending or some sort of monstrous freak, some strange hybrid. I've seen a program recently about child geniuses. I mean, they're like performing monkeys, most of them. They're shocking and tragic. They've got mental powers beyond their years, but they are really distorted visions of what humanity should be. One boy of 5 was preparing an ancient medieval dishes of roast pigeon cooked rare, because that's how they did it in the 11th century. I mean, it's just grotesque. He's 5. He should be playing with toys. And here he is cooking medieval pigeon. He's a freak. And he'll probably go to university at 12 and just be weird. It's really sad. But Jesus was no freak. He was like us. That's the first thing. No shortcuts. And it's so we can trust and lean on this human Jesus. And secondly, no sin. No sin. And here, I'm just going to read a few verses about Jesus at 12 at the temple. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been searching anxiously for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand. So you can imagine, can't you, the frantic conversation. "But I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. Wasn't he with Elizabeth? Wasn't he with our relatives? Has someone taken him? Where is he? Has he been robbed? Have I failed as a mother?" No. Jesus has grown. As Joseph and Mary taught Jesus the Old Testament, Jesus discovered all the Old Testament promises point to him. And his relationship with God the Father is unique, born out of a sinless relationship with God, bathed in the Holy Spirit, prayerfully dependent upon him, obedient to all God's commands. The human mind of Jesus discovers who he truly is. And at his coming of age, he lives out that relationship in a new way. They find him in the temple. He's astounding all of the religious teachers with wisdom and questions. But not everyone is happy. Mary says to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" That sounds very much like a telling off. I mean, that must have been strange. She's never done it before. And maybe it is just a question. And Jesus opens a window for us into his self-awareness. Jesus has done nothing wrong. He is more surprised that Mary and Joseph didn't realize that this is exactly where he would be. "Why did you seek me?" he says. "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" He says, "I'm now of age. I'm responsible. I must fulfill my father's calling." In the NIV, it says, "Didn't you know that I had to be?" That's literally, it is binding that I must be. It's one of those divine imperatives. I must be about my Father's business. God's service, God's plan, God's will. Jesus says, I must. It's the same phrase when Jesus says, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be betrayed. It's that divine imperative. My Father, I'm the Son of the Father in heaven. He's my heavenly Father. What no Jew dared to say, Jesus said. A godly Jew would say, our Father. But my Father, this matters. The boy Jesus embraces his divine mission, sent by a loving Father to rescue people like us. And Hebrews has a comment on this in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Says this, although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. As Jesus grew, every successively difficult challenge to his integrity, his holiness, to his sinlessness, climaxing in the horror of Gethsemane, every step of his way from when he was one to when he was 33, his entire life was one of learned obedience. And his sinlessness makes him perfectly qualified to be, as the writer to the Hebrews says, the author of salvation to all who trust and obey him. It's the extraordinary of the everyday that's so incredible in Christ, isn't it? And what does that mean for us? Well, it means that godliness and holiness is possible in everyday situations. Christ had at least four half-brothers and two half-sisters, all sinners, at least six half-siblings through Mary. They lived in a cramped single room when they were poor, with little privacy, and in a pretty rubbish place called Nazareth. But Jesus never sinned. Now, some people say you can only live for God if you become a monk and live in a monastery and cut yourself off. And maybe there are people in the past. One chap, he kind of built a pedestal and sat on top of a pedestal away from everyone to try and be holy. Other people live in caves and deserts. This is a waste of time. Jesus shows us that godliness is actually only possible in community. In the sinful community of your own family and in the sinful community of your own church, there's only real growth in holiness when you have to forgive people who are really horrible, like me and you. That's why church has been invented. Not so we can live in heaven now, but so we can learn to be heavenly for then. The church is full of people that we would never naturally mix with. We would never bump into each other. We're all so different. Maybe a few of us might get on, but God has put us all together. And he's reminding us that Jesus was sinless in a family of sinners. And if you trust in Christ, you can learn to grow in holiness as well. And also it shows us that poverty is no excuse for sin. I mean, that's kind of the mantra, isn't it, of our age? That if you live in a deprived community, then you are bound to be a criminal or a drug dealer or county lines, or you, it's inevitable. No, that's just another excuse. If you can't blame your parents, blame your community, blame your poverty. Jesus says, no, I was poor. Poverty environment is no excuse for sin. Or maybe we just like to blame somebody else. Jesus shows us here that we can't. So what's going to happen in the coming year? I don't know. But I know this, that Christ is calling us to be more holy on December the 31st of 2022 than January the 2nd. Lastly, very briefly, what else does Jesus show us? He shows us that there are no shortcuts with Christ. There's no sin with Christ. And thirdly, there is only submission and sympathy. Excuse me. It's these radiators. You're all shivering at the back and I'm heating up at the front with the radiators. Only submission and sympathy. It's interesting, at the end, when Mary and Joseph were told they did not understand what Jesus was saying to them, then he went down to Jerusalem with them, and here's a lovely phrase, and was obedient to them. And was obedient to them. Submission and sympathy. You know, often, I remember saying as a young person, my parents just don't understand me. My parents just don't understand me. They're so old, how could they possibly understand what I'm going through? Okay? Perhaps, maybe young person, you may even use that as an excuse for disrespecting your own parents. Well, surely if anybody could say, my parents don't understand me, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he's got it in the Bible. They did not understand. What does he do then? Does he have a teenage tantrum? No. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and the Authorized Version says, was subject to them. He submitted to them. NIV, he was obedient to them. Remember, Jesus' real father is God in heaven. And yet, he submits himself to Joseph and Mary. He goes to Nazareth. He becomes a carpenter. Not a preacher. He learns Joseph's business and he waits for God's appointed time to take up his divine mission. Actually, that's probably not the right way of saying it, because now being a carpenter is his divine mission as well, isn't it? And we have many people who are over us. And we can never use our obedience to God, or we can rarely use our obedience to God to justify breaking our lawful submission to others. Young people, your parents will often misunderstand you, and they will probably sometimes harshly accuse you of things that you didn't do, because, guess what? They're not omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent. But Jesus commands you to lovingly submit. And to us, we too must be as if we have authority, any authority, we should exercise our authority as though we were servants. We all have others to whom we must submit. Kings, judges, elders, teachers. Honor to whom honor is due. Not because they understand us, but for the sake of their office. And here's an application for us, just to draw near to the end. Jesus was sinless, even in those 18 years of which we know nothing. From his 12th birthday to his 30th birthday, we know nothing about Christ's life in print. All we can do is deduce that he was sinless, and that he obeyed his parents, and that he served. And so there's a lot of applications. God prepares us for service tomorrow by what we do today. Who knows? Maybe 2022 will be the year when nothing happens in your life, but everything necessary for preparing you for something greater happens in 2023 or 2053. Maybe. Money. As a carpenter, Christ handled money. Money is not sinful, only the love of money. Jesus would have been tempted to make shoddy goods, to cut corners, to make a quick buck. But Jesus robbed nobody, and everything he produced was high quality, to the best of his ability, whatever he was. I'm not saying he was the best carpenter in the world, but he produced goods to the best of his ability. That's how we should work. That's how we should study. That's how we should live. That's how we should serve. The Lord's day, as a carpenter, Jesus would have been tempted to work on the Lord's day, to use the Sabbath to make ends meet. He came from a poor family. But acts of necessity and mercy alone. If he didn't need to, he wouldn't. Although there were times when he healed on the Sabbath, or he did good on the Sabbath. So the Lord's day is not some kind of mausoleum of the week where nothing happens. It's the day of rest and worship and remembering and fellowship. But he gives us that. And the Lord, the Son of God, gives dignity to manual labor. Parents, and this is something that we all struggle with, would you be truly happy if your child said to you, I do not want to go to university. I do not want to go to grammar school. I do not want to go to the business sector. I do not want to be a lawyer or a doctor. I do not want to be a professional. I want to do something low paid, unskilled, with my gifts. Would we be truly happy with that? Or would we think that our children deserve a better job than Jesus? We are often so middle class in our expectations. And this year might be a year when all of our expectations are thrown up in the air. University is no more godly than the hair salon. But do we believe it? Bricklayers, plumbers, bin men, hairdressers. Jesus shows us that manual labor is godly. And that's a challenge, I think. And so I just want to end really by saying this, that all that Jesus did, he did in an ordinary family. He did in an ordinary home. Jesus is pleased to live with an ordinary family in an ordinary home, a poor home, where his parents were godly and sinful. His parents were wise and fallible, like all parents, hopefully. And I think we can ask Jesus to intervene in our everyday routines. What is 2022 going to be like for you? Probably a lot of it will be really boring. Praise God. Because interesting is normally bad news, isn't it? Praise God for boring 2022. But Christ can make every boring moment of 2022 extraordinary if we ask him to be with us. Amen.